I'm glad all of you are here today. I'm glad for the relief in the weather. I'm glad that you're here. Lots going on this summer, and we're going to continue on in our study about the church. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 41 through 47 as we consider this text before us. Acts 2, 41 through 47. Those who accepted his message, referring to Peter's message of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ, those who accepted and believed his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone or anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in prayer as we ask God to open the Word of God to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, please, may your Holy Spirit be pleased to move in our midst and bring about conviction where it's needed, instruction to our hearts, encouragement to us, and I pray that we might be responsive and apply your Word to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I get excited about the church. How about you? It's something to get excited about. I mean, I just love gathering together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, look around you and look in front or in back and just say, hi, brother, hi, sister. Okay? Go ahead and do that right now. Okay? All right? They're your family. Okay? All right? So, hey, greet one another. Okay? It's good to get to know your family, you know, and whether you like it or not, I mean, whether you realize it or not, we are family here, and that's really a part of what we are all about. The church is not the building. In fact, we're kind of like the hidden in the warehouse kind of church, you know, gathering of people. It's kind of like we're the secret in the midst of a warehouse. They're the church you can't find, but the church is the people and not the building. And I get excited about it. Yesterday, I was meeting together with a couple guys, and it's fun talking about the things of Christ. It's fun to talk about growth and desire for change. It's just fun to be with God's people. I love it. I enjoy it. I didn't always think that way. As a pastor's kid, I didn't always think with the right thoughts. I was not always paying attention very much. But, you know, God has worked in my heart, and I'm just for the church. I love the church, and I'm all about it. Some people talk about the church and they speak demeaningly of the church. And they say, you know what? We want to go back to the early church because they really had it all together. They did it right. Oh, yeah? Do you really want to go back to the early church in the book of Acts? Persecution? On the run for your life? Martyrdom? Is that what you want? And somebody say, well, no. You know, the early church, they had it all together. They were perfect and no squabbles. Oh, yeah? Paul addressed a number of those things. Immorality, schisms in the church, division, backbiting, bickering. Sounds like the church today. You know why? Because you've got sinners that are gathered together at different points in their life, growing and changing. And today I want to just zero in on this matter of the church. And sure, it's not perfect. It's messy at times. There's things that you don't like. There's distractions. There's disturbing things that happen. But you know what? God said, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And if he's for it, and he's building his church, I want to be a part of it. I want to be on the bandwagon. And so today I would like to talk about this matter of our commitment to the church, or better yet, our commitment to his church. And that's what it's all about. And so today we're going to be looking at six things that really show whether we're committed to the church or not. And if we're committed to the church, we're going to evidence these things. We're going to be committed to these things that are being talked about in this particular passage. Number one, as we look at the text before us in verses 41 and 42, it says this, those who accepted his message. And again, when we see that word accepted, it just doesn't mean that they heard it. It's the idea that they accepted it with gladness. They took it into their hearts. They received it. They believed it. Those who believed his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then verse 42, verse A, they devoted themselves, and then it says, to these things. As I already mentioned, there's no perfect church. It's filled with sinners. In fact, if I could kind of use an illustration, we're more like a hospital for sinners than we are a museum for saints. We're a hospital. We've got our emergency room. You know, there are sometimes that people come into our ministry and they're on life support, or they need to be put on life support. They're just hanging on for dear life. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where the answers in life are. It's great to be a part of that and kind of help pull them into the ER room. There's some that need to go in the operating room, and some for short little procedures and some for long extended procedures. There's some that are in rehab. There's some that are in the general rooms. But you know what? We're all growing and changing. We're at different stages in our development. But we're all in the hospital together. We're all sinners that are growing and changing, or at least should be growing and changing. And we're there as we're growing and changing. We're there and we're involved in our world, and they're seeing what God can do through people, through ordinary sinners who are changing to be more like Christ. But the first step in our outline here is a willingness to follow God's pattern for the local church. Commitment to the local church really begins with a willingness to follow God's pattern for the local church. And what's that pattern? We see in our text before us, it's believing in Christ, it's following Christ through believers' baptism, and then becoming a member, becoming a part of the family, becoming a member of a local church. Now, in every one of these points, you'll notice a little, you know, in paragraph, you know, a little parentheses, you know, a commitment to something. And so the very first point, a willingness to follow God's pattern for the local church, a commitment to the local manifestation of the church that Christ is building. What in the world does that mean? Well, Christ is building his church. He's building the universal church from every tribe and tongue and nation. But you know what? When you need the church, you don't turn to the universal church, because the universal church doesn't make hospital calls. The universal church doesn't make house calls. The universal church, it's hard to gather. It's out there with everybody that is a believer in Christ. And so what we need is for local churches to be around us, to be involved like New Life Baptist Church, where people can see God in skin, where His people are gathered together and applying His Word. And we need to be committed to His church, yes, in general, but also to the local church. And to be committed to what really is a process. Believing in Christ is the first step. I don't know where you're at in that process. I know that there are some people here that are still discovering what it's all about. But I encourage you, the first step is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The first step is not to just get your name on a roll, it's to get your name on heaven's roll. And that's really what it's all about, to be a part of the body of Christ, to know Christ as your personal Savior, to put your trust personally in Jesus Christ as your own Savior. And second, to be baptized, to be willing to say, I am a follower of Christ. I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and get involved, but I want to let everybody know that I'm a follower. I identify with Him. And then third, to be a member. We see that here before us in verse 41. They accepted, they believed the message, they were baptized, and they became a part of the local church. They were added to their number daily. Not just numbers increasing, but it's added to what? Added to the local church there in Jerusalem, and growing and changing and helping. You will not find a command in the Bible that says, thou shalt be a member of a local church. I guarantee it. You won't find it. It might be in the book of Hesitations, but it's not in my Bible, okay? It is not there. And so you say, well, see, Pastor, then I don't have to be part of the local church. Oh, yeah? It is assumed everywhere, though. Though you don't see the command, thou shalt be a member, it is assumed everywhere. I mean, why would we have organization with pastors and deacons and a careful description about the qualifications of a pastor and of a deacon, how they are to carry on their household and how they're to carry on with their demeanor in the fellowship? Why would they choose deacons from among themselves if there wasn't something of a membership that is involved? You find, how do you discipline someone out of the church unless there is a membership in the church itself to begin with? And it talks about that process. And letters were written to the local churches, to the pastors of those churches, and telling them how to carry on the local church and what to do and how to carry on the affairs of them. So the order is always that way: saved, baptized, and added to the church. And notice it said they devoted themselves to it. Despite the hatred and the ridicule and the persecution they suffered, they remained faithful to the church. It was not just talk. They lived it out in their daily lives. It was not just show. They were not actors on the stage. They were professors. But they were also possessors. Some people today will say, I love Christ, but I hate the church. Oh yeah? It can't be. It can't be. If you love Christ, you'll love His church. And He's about His church. He's building His church. And we need to be as well. In fact, I've noted on every one of these points, notice how I start the points: a willingness to be taught, a willingness to follow God's pattern, a willingness, and I won't give all the things away yet, or you'll go home yet. All right, so bear with me. But it's the fact that it's not because we have to, it's not because Pastor made me, it's because I have in my heart a desire to be a part of what God's about. I want to love what Christ loves. I want to love what Christ was so committed to that He gave His life to it. I want to be a part of that kind of purpose and plan, and the church is what He's all about. We need to think through being a part of what He's committed to. Second, let's move on. A commitment to the church means a willingness to be taught by God's Word and then to apply it. A willingness to be taught God's Word and then to apply it, growing and changing. And this is where we find a commitment to maturity. And we're going to be talking about the five M's. And you know what? I don't know, how many have ever heard about the five M's before? The five purposes of the church, okay? And I bet if I went up to you, I say, give me a list of the five M's, I guarantee you probably could only list a couple of them. So we're going to be working at how to make those more memorable, more easy to remember. But for today, we're going to continue to go with the five M's, okay? A commitment to maturity. But it begins with a willingness to be taught by God's Word. Notice what it says in verse 42. These believers that gathered and called the local church their home, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does that mean? Apostles' teaching. What is that? Who taught them? Well, Christ taught His apostles. And so the apostles' teaching is the teaching that Christ taught them. And they're passing it on to us. How to love one another. How to care for each other. How to go forth and proclaim His Word. And on it goes. So the apostles' teaching needs to be a part of our lives. God's Word needs to be central in our thinking as we gather together. And it's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. In our society, people are saying all kinds of things about what is true and what is wrong and what is false. And in fact, many people are saying you can't say there's anything that's true. Well, we come with the Word of God and say, yes, God's Word is truth. It is true, and we stand on it. This is what God says. Don't be ashamed of it. Yes, we're in the minority, but stand strong on His Word. Be taught by God's Word. All throughout Paul's writings, he tells us things about remain in the truth. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:6, just listen to these verses. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says this, In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. He's writing this to Timothy. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:11, prescribe and teach these things. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the reading of the word and to exhortation and to teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay attention to yourselves and to your teaching. If you noticed in our songs today, there was a great emphasis on truth and teaching us through these songs about God and what He's like and what He expects. We need to be committed to the Word of God. Third, a willingness to be involved in fellowshipping with God's people. That'll be a good word for you to spell out. A willingness to be involved in fellowshipping with God's people. A commitment to the membership. Notice what it says in our text before us. They were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, verse 42, and to the fellowship. Fellowship, what is that? It's sharing in common. What do we have in common? Our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a great sense of camaraderie and togetherness and unity around what we share together. It's beautiful to see people from all different backgrounds, from all different parts of our country, gathering together, fellowshipping together, having that common bond in Christ. Why do we fellowship? So you get to know your family members. That's really, really important. Why do you linger a little bit after the service? To get to know your family. Why do you come to the social events and to the things that are planned? Because you get to know your family. You're going to need your family when the bottom drops out of your life. You need the family. Fellowship has a way of picking you up when you're down. It gives you hope when you're ready to give up. You keep going on. I remember the times that we had together in Hong Kong, and we would all come from all over the city to gather at one of the churches there. And I was involved in one of the newer works out away from the city. And so there, people would come, and again, they didn't have, I think there was only one person that had a car, and that was the other missionary that was in charge of the work, and I was helping out. But people came by train and by bus and walked and just came. Some of them, it took hours to get there. But they loved the fellowship, and that's what I loved about it. We would get done with the service, and then after the service, you would find people huddling together, praying for their mother and father that was steeped in Buddhism and idol worship and steeped in ancestor worship. And they were the only ones maybe in the family that were concerned about Christianity and about Jesus Christ. And they huddled together. They craved the fellowship. And then once that was done, we would be there for a good 3 hours together. Then we would go out to a Chinese restaurant area. I still try to practice that today. That's why they know me in the Chinese restaurants around here. I have to continue that up, you know, to know what it's like and to keep that going. But we would sit around and we would sit in some very noisy places, sitting around the table and just fellowship for hours on end. These people loved the fellowship. They needed the fellowship. And they could only go on as they found strength with each other. As a part of that fellowship was breaking of bread. Notice what it says in 42. Talking about communion centered around Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said, in communion, all believers meet on common ground at the foot of the cross. There's nobody that can say, hey, look at me, I'm special. No, we're all gathered together on common ground at the foot of the cross. It talks also about praying together and how this fellowship that we need to be committed to involves praying for each other. One writer has said this, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. All through the New Testament, we hear Christ say, pray. You know, come to me, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. And over again, he reminds them that he of the need to pray, and God tells us he wants us to come in prayer. Prayer is something you have to work at. It's not easy. Prayer is awkward at first, but the more we pray, the more it'll become a part of our lives. Think of it as talking to God, just talking to a close friend. And it's really a growing process. So folks, we need a willingness to follow God's pattern. We need a willingness to be taught God's Word, a willingness to be involved in fellowship. And by the way, that's a commitment to the membership to each other. Number four, a willingness to participate in worship of our great God, a commitment to magnify Christ. We are here on a weekly basis to magnify Christ. What does that mean? What do you use a magnifying glass for? To make something bigger, to enlarge it. And you know, guys, as getting old like I am, you need something like that to enlarge the text, you know, so you can see it. You need glasses so you can enlarge it. And so we need a lot of help. But you know what? We gather together on Sunday morning to enlarge God, to make Him bigger in our minds. And our problems get a lot smaller. We see God in all of His splendor and His greatness and how awesome He is. As we sang that song, I am alive in you. Man, that was awesome for this morning. I needed that. I was excited about that. I'm alive in Him. And we worship Him and we thank Him that He's chosen us to be a part of His plan. We worship through reading and singing and giving and praying and listening. We're here to magnify our God. If we're committed to the local church, we'll be a part of what happens here on our Sunday morning. We need a regular dose of it. There are some days when I'm dragging, I'm just barely able to get in here, but as we gather together and uplift the name of our God, it strengthens us in our faith. Fifth, as we consider another commitment to the local church, a willingness to enthusiastically serve God. And notice, I intentionally put enthusiastically serve God. When I make the bed in the morning, and I, you know, that's kind of my job. That's something I can handle. That's about all. There's something about me. I'm just kind of like one of those jerks, and just the fact I have to have the bed made. No matter how long you stand there, it doesn't make itself. So I have to do it, you know. And there are some days when I make the bed and I'm not really excited about it. When I do it and I go in there and I just do it because if I want to get it made, I better make it. And so I make it with a bad attitude. There are other days I make it and I've got a great spirit about it. And I'm wondering about a lot of times when we're in our service for God, if that's kind of like that too. There are some days that we serve and we really are not in the mood for it. We just get it done. And then there are other days when we serve it with great enthusiasm. And I trust that we come to the area of service of Christ with a great eagerness and willingness to serve. Oh yes, there will be days that will be harder to keep the right attitude, but to enthusiastically serve our great God. This is a commitment to ministry to others. A commitment to ministry to others. All throughout this text, we find ministry going on. Of the one another's. Notice verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. There it speaks about praising and worshiping God. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had things in common. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to one another as they had needs. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread together. They ate together. So there's a mixture of fellowship and service and giving and taking and ministering and encouraging. So really the fellowship and the service are kind of all mixed in there together. But it's people using their gifts to serve one another. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, don't just come with the attitude, I want to get something out of it. I want to get a great song. I want to get something that'll minister to my needs. Well, that's a part. We ought to expect God to be doing something in our life. But we ought to come ready to greet and to encourage and ready to uplift and ready to serve others. Because that's really what it's a part of the local church. Use your gifts, whatever they are, to serve others. And then sixth, last of all, a commitment to the church shows up in a willingness to lovingly proclaim Christ to those who are unsaved. This is a commitment to Christ's mission to reach the lost. I couldn't help but thinking about a discussion. I was talking to Brother Chris here yesterday, and he was talking about his brother and how he went down to the Gay Pride parade recently. And he was not there with the banners saying, I can't even say some of the things they said. You know, you whatever, you're going to hell. You know, there's some banners that were held all along that parade. Now, again, I want you to know, I'm not down there cheering on the Gay Pride parade, okay? Because I'm not in favor of that at all, that stuff. But I'm telling you, his brother has an amazing courage to go down. And what he did was he just went alongside the individuals that were in the parade. And he says, hey, can I talk to you about the love of Christ? Can I pray with you? Can I lovingly share the greatest news in all the world? He was not down there to bash them and to demean them and say, you're going to hell and all that kind of stuff. His brother was down there saying, loving on them and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm sickened by some of these Baptist churches that stand there saying some horrible things in the name of Christ. Folks, that's not what Christ wants for us to do. We need to lovingly proclaim the greatest news in all the world. I mean, you already know, many of you, that I have a sister who's in that lifestyle, and I hate that lifestyle, but I love my sis. I want to keep the door open to love on her and to care for her and share Jesus Christ with her. We don't do it by bashing and saying such horrible things as some of these groups portray. In fact, I read in 1 Peter. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. I trust that as you proclaim the Word of God, as you share Jesus Christ, as you follow what He wants you to do to be a witness, that you will remember 1 Peter 3:15 as kind of a model on how you ought to do this. And there in our text, and I'll find it just a second, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. In Colossians 3, I believe it is, talks about the fact that we need to do so seasoned with salt. May our speech be seasoned with salt. I heard someone once say that sometimes we tell people about hell and we talk as if we're glad they're going there. But some people talk about hell with a tear in their eye because they don't want their friend, their loved one, to go there. And I trust that that's our heartbeat as we talk about proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ with those in need. Folks, just think about it. If we caught that vision for our community, ladies ministering to ladies, men reaching out to men, whether it's on the basketball court or at the eating place. You know, you can tell what men like. All right? Teens inviting their youth group and witnessing at school. Families reaching out to families. Wouldn't it be awesome if we see a church marching forward in our community, loving on those that are sinners just like we are? But we're offering to these other sinners hope that we have found in Christ. Are you committed to the church? Are you enthusiastic about the church, His church, and the fact that the church is growing? Are you committed to it? Are you involved in it? Are you participating in it? The ways we show our commitment to the church is by being a part of a local church, making it a priority in our lives, not just a once-in-a-while ho-hum occasion. Second, we show our commitment by growing in God's Word. Yeah, it's hard sometimes when we look at ourselves and we see ourselves, oh, I don't like that. But yet God gives us hope in the midst of what we don't like about ourselves, and it gives us help to change. Third, our commitment to church is shown by our fellowship with one another. We need each other. Our commitment to the church is shown by as we worship together on a regular basis. It's shown by our service to others and by proclaiming the name of Christ around the world. I love the church. I hope you do too. I hope over lunch today you'll talk about the church in a good way, okay? In a constructive way, in a loving way. And I trust that you're committed to the local church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you and we need you in our lives. Forgive us when we try to fend for ourselves. Forgive us when we, in pride, think we don't need you. Oh God, we desperately need you, and we ask for help. Pray that you'd humble us. We pray that you would help us to know where to go from this place, to make it a priority, that which you have made a priority to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.